projector come on? Okay. Gotcha. Well, as we begin these days of unleavened bread today, which we know signifies getting sin out of our life and also putting goodness back into our life, what I'd like to do today is go back where it all began. So if you would turn with me, I'd appreciate turning back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We've probably read this story many times in our lives, and it's a good story. It's a fascinating story, as a matter of fact. I know we've heard bits and pieces of it in sermonettes and sermons over the last several months as the holy day seasons begin. Today what I want to do is look at what transpired back then. I don't know if you're like me, but over the years, the decades that I've been involved in the church, one of the things I've always wondered is why God did what he did when he did it. I mean, there's a whole series of events that took place with the whole Exodus story, but certain things took place, and I just couldn't quite figure it all out. So I started digging into it and looking at it. Let's see if we can learn something today from what happened several thousand years ago to ancient Israel, as well as in Egypt. Let's first get a sense of how bad it was back for the Hebrews back then, and how long it is that they were in this traumatic situation in their lives. Exodus 1, let's begin in verse 8. Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And what this is relating back to is the end of Genesis, where Joseph had come to power in Egypt. He had become the second in command. He actually was able to protect Israel, the entire nation of Israel, because of the drought that was going on. And they came to a substantial situation in Egypt there. But this new king came along. He didn't remember and know who Joseph was. So he took a totally different perspective regarding the Israelites living in the Egyptian area. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more than mightier than we are. They have grown to be bigger than us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they might also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. He was worried about the strength of Israel growing to become stronger than the strength of Egypt. So therefore, he decides to do something a little different. He said, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom, Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. They were worried because Israel just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. They got to be millions of people. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made them slaves of Egypt. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve with rigor. In other words, this was no picnic for the Israelites. They were being really treated poorly. They were being run into the ground. You heard that story about working your fingers to the bone? Well, Israelites were working their fingers to the bone in basically everything that they were doing. Flip over, if you would, a few pages to Exodus chapter 12. We were just a few minutes ago. Exodus chapter 12. We'll see the captivity and the horrible treatment that they were in went on for a long time. We read through Exodus 12 at length not long ago in another sermon, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to read two verses here in Exodus 12. Let's pick it up in Exodus 12 and verse 40. Exodus 12:40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now that includes a period of time right after Abraham all the way up through the captivity. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Okay. They were in Egypt's unpleasant grip for 400 plus years. When we consider that a generation is somewhere between 30, 35, 40, 50 people, 50 years, when you look at this 430-year period of time that took place, we're talking between 8 and 12 generations of Israelites have come and gone. Think how back 430 years would be for us. That would take us all the way back to 1586. I think we'd all agree that life today is considerably different than life in 1586 anywhere on this planet. That's how much time had passed while they were in captivity. When you look at it in that perspective, it helps us to appreciate how long they were under the fist and direction of ancient Egypt. They had to live under the rule and the deep influence, and that's what we're going to talk about today in the sermon, the deep influence of Egypt on Israel for this 430 years. All of their beliefs, all of their pagan practices, everything that Egypt did, Israelites got exposed to. It had gotten so bad over that 430-year period of time that God had to reintroduce them to who and what he was. And he did that at Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments and the guidance and direction for God for ancient Israel. He was up there 40-plus days, and they started wondering what's going to happen to him. So what did they do? His own brother, Aaron, the one that was going to Pharaoh, and all those efforts that they took place during those plagues and all that. What does he do? He gathers all the stuff that they had gathered from Egypt, and they build them a giant golden calf. And they start worshiping a calf. Now, do you realize how much of a change that is from being a worshiper of God? That's what had transpired. They had built a golden calf that they were willing to worship. They were steeped in ancient Egyptian pagan idolatry. We're going to see today that the 10 plagues of Egypt were very possibly as much for the children of Israel as for the Egyptians, and maybe even more. For us today, this is a crucial point about worshiping other gods in our lives, which is my guess, something we have never considered during the days of unleavened bread before. Slide one, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Okay, back to ancient Israel and the planning for the exodus of Israel. God had told Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let their people go. But he said something else also, which for I started attending church probably in 1963. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage of Scripture. And I can't tell you how many times I've thought to myself, why? Why would God do this? Exodus 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel out from among them. Did you ever ask yourself the question when you read Exodus 7, verse 3, in years gone by, why God would say, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart? I always wondered about that. It's because God wanted all of the plagues that he had planned to come to fruition. So he, God, could teach the Israelites that he was God the Supreme. We can recall the rod of Aaron being thrown down at the feet of Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court. The rod of Aaron turned to a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians did likewise with their magic, with their rods. They threw their rods down, and what does God's rod do? God's rod consumed their rods, ate the serpents of Pharaoh. God then tells Moses to go down to the river and take the exact same rod and strike the waters of the river in the sight of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh could see what's going on, because Pharaoh saw God's rod eat his magician's rods. Verse 19 of Exodus 7. Pharaoh, his servants, and his magicians are all down there at the river watching what's going on. They used to have these ceremonies almost every day, and you'll see why in a minute. Exodus 7, verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch your hand out over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there should be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. No matter where there was water in Egypt, it was going to turn to blood. I don't know if you've ever been around a puddle of blood, let alone a bucket of blood. Around somebody or something that maybe bled to death, you have this puddle. What happens to blood almost immediately? It starts to stink. It starts to get coagulated. It starts getting really sticky and yucky and ugly. Verse 21, the fish of the river were all dead as a result of this. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of the Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed as the Lord said. So the magicians had their little magic things, and they caused water to come out of a little bucket and go into another bucket, imitating what God was doing here, trying to show that I can do this too, I can do that too. But the one thing that they didn't do, they didn't reverse what God did. And Pharaoh, verse 23, turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they had not water in the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. So we see the first plague, Pat. The first plague is the river water being turned to blood. Okay, let's look at the meaning of this and all the other plagues. Plague one, water was turned to blood. No slide. Next slide. There we go. This plague was aimed at the Egyptian gods of Hapi and Khnum, the Nile gods, also a swipe at Osiris, the god of the underworld. The Egyptians believed the Nile was the bloodstream of Osiris. Well, now it really was. God turned the Nile into blood. And also the Egyptian god of Taurat, the hippopotamus goddess of the river. They used to go down to the river daily and pray to Hapi and Khnum, thanking them for the Nile because of all that it provided them in their national wealth and their national security. They would go down and pray to Osiris, the god of the underworld, the one controlling the waters and the way the waters came up. They would go down and pray to Taurat, the hippopotamus goddess, the one who protected all that was in the Nile. And by this time, all the Israelites would have known these gods because they'd been around them for 430 years. They saw what the Egyptians did day in and day out. And who knows, maybe the Israelites even started praying to some of these gods. And maybe he relied on them at times as opposed to God Almighty because they had forgotten who he was. Let's turn over to Exodus 8 now. Exodus chapter 8. Probably forgot to tell you to turn to Exodus 7, didn't I? But you found it right away. We're good. Okay, Exodus 8. Okay, let's look at the second plague that God brought upon the land of Egypt. Exodus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and on and come into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and in the house of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls.'" Boy, how would you love to have frogs, those slimy creatures that just climbed out of that smelly, stinky River Nile, climb into your bed, climb into your house, climb into your kneading bowls where you're making food. Climb into your ovens, climb into everything. You've got frogs and slimy, stinky, smelly stuff everywhere. "And the frog shall come up upon you and upon your people and all your servants." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds and cause frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt." He asked the frogs to come out of the waters that God had turned to blood. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came out. And it just wasn't a few, it was millions of frogs everywhere. And they covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought frogs up to the land too. It's like, we can do this too. But did you notice again what the things that the magicians did not do is they didn't get rid of the frogs that started plaguing Egypt. They just had their own little magic that they could pull and do too. It's like pulling a rabbit out of a hat. They were pulling frogs out of the water. And then Pharaoh called for Moses. This is only plague two. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let your people go, that they may go and sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I intercede for you." In other words, live up to your word here. "For your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only." Okay, the next slide. The second plague is frogs. This plague was aimed at a couple of individuals as well. Heket, or Hekt as she is called, the wife of the creator of the world and the goddess of birth. Now it's interesting, Heket was always shown with the head and body of a frog. She was the frog goddess. Frogs were so sacred in Egypt that even the involuntary slaughter of one of them was often punished by death. What does God do? He makes a mockery of this God. They got frogs in their ovens, frogs in their toilets, frogs in their bathtubs, frogs in their beds, frogs in their bowls, frogs everywhere. And then Pharaoh says, "I want you to get rid of them, kill them, destroy them, whatever." And that's totally against what they believed. So many gods and so much confusion going on here. Moses kept telling Pharaoh that God would prove that he is the only true God and there's none like him. Listen to what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh after the frogs. Verse 10. He said, Tomorrow I'll take care of this frog. Get rid of your frogs and we're expecting you to live up to your promise." And he said, "Let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." And every time that Moses did this, Moses was learning this, Aaron was learning this, Israelites were observing this kind of behavior and this kind of activity going on in Egypt. And just in case Israel wasn't getting any of these points that God was pulling together right now, God starts taking it a little bit different direction in the next plague. Okay, let's go to the next plague where Pharaoh reneges on his promise here with a hardened heart. Drop down to verse 16 of Exodus 8. "So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as how many of you have experienced lice in your life. I don't want to embarrass anybody because most people are embarrassed to say that it's ever happened to them. But if you've ever had kids in school, especially public elementary school, once or twice a year they'd go through, then they'd have a lice check. They take a comb or a brush and run it through the kid's hair, and if they saw one or two or three lice, the kids got sent home because lice are extremely contagious and they're nasty, nasty things to have living in your body. Because what they do is they get into your scalp, they get anywhere you've got hair, they'll get into where there's hair. They like the moisture and they like the warmth. And what they do is they dig down into your body, they plant eggs, eggs hatch new lice, and then they start to cycle all over again. It's really itchy, it's really terrifying, it's nasty. You scratch it, you get sores and scabs and all that kind of nonsense. And can you imagine this over your entire body? Moses, Aaron had touched the ground with his rod. Let's read on here. "And so he did in verse 17, for Aaron touched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land, throughout all the land of Egypt." It would be like me or somebody walking out this door, touching the ground just outside in the hallway, and you see all that dirt out there? And all the dirt throughout all of Roseville? All of it turns to lice. You can't walk anywhere and not step on lice and become infected with lice. But look what happens to the magicians this time. Verse 18. "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but guess what? It didn't happen. They couldn't do it. So there were lice on man and beast." Next slide, Pat. So the third plague is lice, or gnats as they called them, because they were tiny, just irritating, aggravating, and they were everywhere. You know, have you ever been on a out in the field or like playing baseball or something like this, or golfing or something, and all of a sudden there's like this little swarm of gnats, and they fly into your mouth, they fly up your nostrils, into your ears. That's like, they're annoying. I'm only talking about a couple hundred of them. We're talking about millions, maybe billions of them everywhere. And what were these gnats or lice aimed at from the Egyptian gods? First of all, Geb, the earth god, the one who provided the soil, the one who protected the soil, and Thoth, the lord of magic, showing that the Egyptians' magicians were powerless to prevent it and powerless to replicate it even. God is trying to show the Israelites that they can't be impressed with Egyptian gods, and they cannot be impressed with the Egyptian magicians. They had lived with this for 430 years. It became a part of their way of life. And again, like I said earlier, it wouldn't surprise me if they started worshiping these gods. Read the next verse, verse 19 of Exodus 8. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said he wouldn't. God was getting through to everyone, every aspect of their being, that he is the God of all. And he was trying to get the Israelites to realize all of this craziness that you've been living with for 430 years is insanity. You think these are gods. I'm proving to you that they're not. And the Israelites were being reacquainted with their God, the real God. Okay, let's go to the next plague, Exodus 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes back to the water, praying to the old water god and goddess. then to say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies to you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. There's not going to be any place that you can go in Egypt and you're not just swarmed by flies." I don't know about most of you, but in our house, if there's one or two flies flying in around the kitchen, somebody in our house gets a little fanatical about getting rid of them. But can you imagine everywhere? The countertop just covered with black flies. The floor covered with flies. The walls covered with flies. The cabinet is full of flies. The refrigerator full of flies. Everywhere you go, you can't stand without standing on flies. You can't sit without sitting on flies. You can't lay in your bed without laying in flies. Can you imagine how annoying and how aggravating that would be? Verse 22, "And in that day I will set apart." And here God now starts telling ancient Israel, "I'm going to set you apart from everybody else. You are special to me. You don't know that. You don't realize. You've forgotten how special you are to me. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. They couldn't do anything. Can you imagine trying to saddle a horse with flies covering the horse from head to toe? I mean, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't milk a cow. You couldn't milk a goat. You couldn't pick up chicken eggs because they're covered in flies. The whole society basically just came to a grinding halt. Slide five, the fourth plague, Pat. Swarms of flies, and history tells us that possibly these were those blood-sucking gadflies. So it wasn't just flies that landed on them. There's flies that landed on them and start pinching and biting and sucking blood out of you like a mosquito. And what gods were these aimed at? Kefir, the god of beetles and flies. And Ptah, Egypt's creator of the universe. God has now differentiated between his people and the people of Egypt, because what it was happening in Egypt, God was clearly showing the Israelites, it's not happening where you live. Do you see my protection? Do you see the difference between me working with you and their gods working with them? Do you really want their gods as your guidance in life anymore? You need to realize and understand who and what I am. He is educating the Israelites every bit as much as the Egyptians. They need to learn that their God is the God of all. Drop down to Exodus chapter 9 now. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Exodus 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into the Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the land of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. God is now striking their food sources. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Everybody knew about it. The Egyptians knew about it. The Israelites knew about it. So the Lord did this thing the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, can you comprehend the magnitude of this? We're talking about the livestock to support a nation of millions of people. We could be talking about hundreds of thousands of pieces of livestock, maybe even millions. I don't know. But now we've got a lot of dead animals laying around, bloating, stinking, rotting everywhere. But then you go this side, this little imaginary line right down the middle of the room, okay? This side's Egypt, I'm sorry. This side's Goshen. You guys are blessed. All of your livestock's dead. You guys stink. The land stinks. And you've got thousands of carcasses you now need to get rid of somehow. Because what happens to the dead carcasses? They breed disease. The Israelites are standing right on the other side of the line. All the livestock's alive and well. And they're looking at it, they're thinking to themselves, maybe there's something to this God that we keep hearing about now. I think we're learning that Kepher and Ptah can't help them. So why would we want to pray to Kepher and Ptah when our God's killing them? Verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Slide 6, Pat. Fifth plague, death of livestock. This was aimed at two other gods, or god and goddess. Apis, the bull god, and Hathor, the cow goddess. They literally had statues of these gods and goddesses all throughout Egypt. And they would pray to these statues and pray to these images day in and day out. I can't even imagine what the Egyptians were doing now when Apis and Hathor must have been on vacation. Because this other god is making you guys look like idiots. And that's exactly what God wanted Israelites to learn and understand from all this. Also notice now how the Lord God is delineating between Israel and Egypt on every single account. He said, Israel, I want you to know and understand you're different. You are very special to me. I want you to understand I am your God, you are my people. These people over here we'll deal with later. These gods over here, they're garbage. He's teaching Israel to rely on him and trust in him and not these weird gods of Egypt. Now to the next plague. Look at verse 8 of Exodus 9. So the Lord sent to Moses and Aaron and said, take for yourself hands full of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out into sores on man and beast throughout the land. So they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before the Pharaoh. Now, most of you have probably been around ashes, okay? They're not talking about hot coals. They're talking about dead, burned-out ashes. If you have a fireplace, you burned a log in it, you get up the next morning, you got to clean the ashes. It's that real fine, powdery dust. It's so fine that when you're scooping it up and putting it in the bag, trying to take it out of the house, you got to be really careful, because if you bounce it too much, you got a puff of dust up in the air, don't you? It gets in your nostrils, in your nose, in your eyes, everywhere. Makes a mess. God says, I want you to get a bucket of these guys, this ash, because God knew what it was like. He said, I want you to go stand right in front of Pharaoh. In verse 10, so they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses took this bucket of ashes and just throws it right up in the air in Pharaoh's face. And scattered them toward the heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They had boils on the bottom of their feet. They had boils on their butts. They had boils on their backs. They had boils on their heads. They had boils on their legs, arms, hands, everywhere. And you've heard me talk about boils before. They're nasty. Absolutely nasty. An average boil is about this big around. It's bright red from the edge of the boil as it goes toward the center, which is called the core, and it's typically about the size of my thumb. The core is like a yellow, white, pussy nodule. It sticks up about as high as my thumb. Can you imagine that sticking up out of your body? As the boil progresses toward the knob, it gets darker and darker and darker to right around the core. It's almost purple. Everything within inches of that sore is excruciatingly painful. How do I know? When I was younger, I had a couple. I'm telling you, having this on your body would make you want to die. You're talking about pain every single square inch of your body. And I'm not talking about little pain. I'm talking about excruciating pain. So the sixth plague is boils. Next slide. And what do boils represent? Well, they're aimed at three other gods. Thoth and Isis, the healing god and goddess. That didn't work. And very specifically at Imhotep, the god of medicine. Can you imagine them trying to kneel down? No, they couldn't kneel. I'm sorry. They had boils on their knees. Standing around. Well, they can't stand around and pray to these gods either. They got boils on their feet. Where do you get relief? Do you think they're praying to these gods? I'm not so sure they'd be praying to anybody about now, but they might have been. But Thoth and Isis and Imhotep couldn't do anything. You know why? They're not gods. They're imaginary creatures in the minds of men. Then notice in verse 12 what happens yet again. Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Why is the Lord the one hardening Pharaoh's heart? Because he did not want Pharaoh to capitulate. He did not want Pharaoh to give in until God had gone through all of the leading gods of Egypt to prove to Pharaoh, and more importantly, to show Israel, these are not the gods you worship. You worship me. Israel needed to learn this. And God is using Egypt and Pharaoh to make this point. He's having to change a complete mindset after 430 years. He's got to bring them back to his way of thinking. They're thinking like Egyptians now. We saw that when they went to Mount Sinai. Okay, now verse 13 of Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that they may know there is none like me on all the earth. Then we learn something very important. about this whole historical event. Verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from all the earth. God saying, you know what, if I had just come out and destroyed you for what you did to Israel, that had been the end of it. You'd be dead and gone, and there'd be nothing I could do with this. But indeed, for this purpose, I've raised you up. I made you who you are, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. What is God telling him there? This whole thing of Egypt becoming a great nation in power was all planned and executed by God. God made it happen. God made Egypt the strongest nation on the entire earth at that period of time. The captivity of Israel, as a result of Joseph's influence in Egypt, becoming number two in command, caused it all to come together. God planned all that. God made sure that Israel grew so big that Egypt became afraid of them, so they enslaved them. God planned that, to allow his people Israel to see the power of the evil influence in their lives over a 400 period of time, that they could go from serving their God to actually serving and worshiping ancient Egyptian gods, pagan gods. That's how far it had gone. That's how bad it had become. And it was all planned and executed by God. Pharaoh is like a type of Satan when you stop and think about it. Egypt is a type of evil world that we live in today. God's trying to get them to see. God's trying to get us to see. Israel was lulled to sleep with the Egyptian gods. They were impressed by them. They respected them. They may have even prayed to them. This is a type of sin. A type of sin that I would imagine nobody in this room has ever thought about. Having other gods before our God. Following everything and anything but God. Let's continue. Verse 17 of Exodus 19. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Just like Satan in the world today. It's almost a total analogy. 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Drop down to verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb in the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so that very heavy that they were, that none like it had ever fallen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. This is a first-time effect, first-time event, and it was dramatic. Remember God said, I'm going to strike right to the heart and core of your heart and your being? And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. But then in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Pretty impressive. This side of the room, hail. This side of the room, no hail. God's telling ancient Israel, I'm your God. Look what I've done. I've basically destroyed Israel with hail and lightning and thunder and fire. I've used the clouds and the sky to start destroying them. Next slide, Pat. Seventh plague, hail and fire. This plague was aimed at these Egyptian gods. Look at this list. Horus, the sky god. Nut or Nut. Probably I like Nut better. The sky goddess. Nut, the sky goddess. Reshpu, the god of thunder and lightning. Additionally, Nut was regarded as the mother of five other gods. Osiris, Hathor, Set, Isis, and Nephthys. So we got a mother of gods as one of these goddesses. And what did God do? Completely mocked them. completely. The Lord is nailing them all, and he's making a spectacle of every single god that Egypt worshipped. Pharaoh keeps making deals and breaking them, but then God is hardening his heart in this regard. Okay, let's pick it up in Exodus 10 now, verse 1. Here we'll see that God is making sure that Pharaoh does not let his people go until all of his points are made. God had this plan from the get-go. He knew it would never stop at 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. He knew it wasn't even going to stop at 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, again, and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. I'm going to make sure he sees everything, and I'm going to make sure Israel knows and understands what's going on here. And listen to the next point made by the Lord God. Verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's and your son's son, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God's still talking to Moses. He's not talking to Pharaoh here. He said, you, the Israelites, tell it in the hearing of your, the Israelites, and your son's son, their children, of the things that I did in Egypt, what I did and I accomplished here, and my signs which I have done among them, that you, Israel, will know that I'm the Lord God. I need to shake you out of your sleep. That's the whole point here. Israel needed to learn who and what God was. They had forgotten. Most of them probably never knew. Then Moses warned Pharaoh that if he did not let the people go, God would send locusts to the land, and they would destroy all their crops, trees, and all living plants. Verse 12 of Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left. Anything that the hail didn't destroy, the locusts are going to destroy. You notice he's taking these escalating steps of destroying their entire food supply? So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind out of the land all that day and all that night. And when morning came, the east wind brought the locust. It probably had to be a sight that you just couldn't even imagine. It blackened the sky. You couldn't even see the sun. Billions of locusts coming and just mowing down everything green. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt in verse 14 and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. This is a one-time event. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout the entire land of Egypt. Next slide, Pat. Plague 8, locusts. This plague was aimed at these gods: Seth, the god of crops; Min, the fertility god; Senehem, the locust-headed god; Nepri, the god of grain; Umatet, the goddess of childbirth and crops; Thermuth, the goddess of fertility and the harvest. Can you believe all these gods? They had a god for everything. They worshipped these things. They built images of these things. Go on the internet, look up ancient Egypt history and their gods. You can probably find each and every one of these. So many options to pick from. Sort of like our lives of so many distractions that we can sometimes allow to become gods in our lives. Pharaoh pleads for mercy, and God relents. But then look again at verse 20 of chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness, it's so dark that you can feel it. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 whole days. For 3 days, they couldn't do anything because they couldn't see anything. Nothing. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They couldn't see. Can you imagine psychologically how unnerving that would be? But all the children of Israel, you guys have light in your dwellings. You look across the street, nothing but dark. Who would want to go over there? Okay. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart so much that now Pharaoh has made a decree that would become the final plague. Ninth plague. Did I go over all these gods yet? No, I didn't. The ninth plague. Darkness. This plague was aimed at Ra or Amun-Ra, the sun god, and also at Horus, the preeminent god of light and sun. Ptah, the creator of the sun and moon and earth. Tem, the god of the sunset. Shu, the god of sunlight and air. Pharaoh was ready to let him go, but Lord God hardened his heart again in verse 27, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and that you see my face no more." Verse 28, "For in the day that you see my face, you are going to die." God had hardened Pharaoh's heart so much that Pharaoh now made the decree. Look at Exodus 11, verse 1. Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether." He's going to want to get rid of you. Drop down to verse 4 of Exodus 11. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." Drop down to verse 9. "But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you so that my wonders may be multiplied in all the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before the Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." Remember, we recently discussed in another sermon about the preparation for Passover, about the blood on the lintels and the doors and what that meant, God passing over them. Let's go back to Exodus 12 again. Pick it up in verse 29. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And we see this whole thing about the death angel. Exodus 12, 29, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon." Nobody escaped in Israel or in Egypt, and all the firstborn of the livestock that was left. "So Pharaoh rose in the night and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not one house where there was not at least one dead." Last slide here. Plague number 10, the death of all firstborn. This plague, interesting, was aimed at Pharaoh himself, the God incarnate of Egypt. God had to show Pharaoh, "You are not a god. A god would protect his own. You can't even protect your own son, nor your son's son." Ra and Amun-Ra, by extension, his firstborn son and the next supreme god to be on the earth. God destroyed, he mocked Pharaoh as a god, and then destroyed the next god. Go back a few verses to verse 12 of chapter 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." The last plague, death of the firstborn, was directed against all of the gods of Egypt and would show everyone, including the Israelites, the total inability of the gods of Egypt to protect their subjects. It was a feudal religion. It was a feudal trust. It was a feudal faith. To get the Israelites out of Egypt after more than four centuries of slavery, God had to show them, show Israel, that he was more powerful than all the gods of their masters, the Egyptians. The plagues were aimed ultimately not at the Egyptians. God only used the Egyptians to make a point to the Israelites, the Hebrews, to demonstrate God's power, his power over every other known or believed to be God that existed, and to give them the faith, Israel, to pick up everything they had, to leave what was safe and familiar to them. They got accustomed to living in the conditions they were in. God says, I want you to leave everything behind and move forward with me. That took faith. They had to trust the God that was leading them. And they had to leave Egypt in their way of life. We all know that that was short-lived, wasn't it? So get ready to close. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Last slide, Pat. Let's learn from the plagues of Egypt. Brethren, during these days of unleavened bread, God and Jesus Christ want us to have the faith to leave every form of sin. That means not relying on anything but God. That takes faith. That takes trust. That takes confidence and belief. God wants us to leave every form of sin behind us and the evil ways of this world, and follow God's lead and Jesus Christ's lead every day of our life. We may all have our own forms of gods or goddesses in our lives. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our toys. Maybe it's our hobbies. Maybe it's our wealth. Maybe it's even family members. Maybe it's our bodies. Whatever it is that prevents us or distracts us from serving God the way God has asked us to serve him. We need to analyze our lives and look and see, do we have some kind of a God that we inadvertently are worshiping? Because if we are looking at any other thing, any other aspect of our life, and putting more prominence in that than in God Almighty, we're missing the point. God wants us to trust him, believe in him, have confidence in him. Whatever it is that prevents us or distracts us from serving our God in a holy and righteous way is something we need to address. It's something we need to get rid of in our lives. Sometimes, as I hope we've seen today, getting some form of sins out of our lives is just... It's hard to understand because we don't even think of it as sin. Let's look at Exodus 20 for one last summarizing comment by God. Let's begin in Exodus 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1, and God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Just as the 31 gods of Egypt that we summarized today, that God identified in those 10 plagues that he brought upon Egypt, we too should be looking at where our little gods in our lives may be living. We need to get rid of them and worship, praise, trust, and believe in the God of the universe. One true God, God Almighty, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful feast of unleavened bread.